Ready? Shabbat Shalom to everyone again. Shabbat Shalom to whoever may hear this tape later. And we are here at the end of another program. I feel like I'm getting older. The years are going by quicker and quicker. But what a good year we had and a really good program. And I know this year, like I said, every year is a little bit different. And this program was focused a little more toward leadership and some of that. But I think it was a pretty well-balanced program in a lot of different ways. And I thought today, because we have some wonderful ladies with us that, I didn't really have an opportunity to just share as a whole, to say I appreciate all the ladies that have been here with us this program. I think that you've all been a great example of the kind of women that Yahweh wants us to be, and I thought for the last day it might be nice to give a message particularly to the ladies, and this message is called Becoming a Woman Like Sarah of Old. Becoming a Woman Like Sarah of Old. And I'm going to start in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, submitting yourself to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word through the behavior of the wives, they will without a word be won, observing your pure behavior in fear, of whom let it not be the outward act of braiding of hair and of putting gold around, or of clothing, the adorning of garments, but the hidden person of the heart, and the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Yahweh. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Yahweh adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and fearing no terror. Likewise, husbands, dwelling together according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, the female, bestowing honor as truly being co-heirs of the grace of life, not cutting off your prayers. And, you know, I've said this before, that in a marriage relationship, you know, when first Adam was created, he was complete, he was whole, he was one. And what happened? You know, Yahweh knew what he was going to do, but first he creates all the animals, and he sends Adam out, you know, and then he's saying, you know, find yourself a helpmeet, and he's probably found little cappuccino there or whatever else he had. He's kind of thinking to himself, remember, just created. He's like, oh, I don't know, something's missing. I like cappuccino, but it's just something's missing here. And then what happens? You know, Adam is created, but Eve is formed. You know, Eve is formed. And she's formed from him and becomes his helpmate. And it makes, you know, he was half. Half of the woman was outside of him. And what makes a person whole again is when they find that helpmeet and they bring it together. And as men, we are only half complete. And I've said this many times, how, you know, I was, from the time I was 18 years old, I had moved out of my own, I bought my own house, and I was in business. And, you know, I used to take pride and try to make it nice, but people would come over, and this first thing they'd say is, oh, I could tell you're a bachelor. And always like, why did they think that, you know? Until I got a wife, and then I realized, you know, my wife is, you know, she's got that detail and how to make curtains and all these things. And, you know, the woman really makes the man complete. So we know already, you know, I've went over it many times in judicial order. We know a woman is not to take the seat of authority. A woman wouldn't sit in the seat of Moses. She wouldn't be a pastor or, you know, the teacher in the congregation or the leader. But of course, like we see in our synagogue setting, you know, our Bet Knesset here, that I think it's very important how our ladies help to complete what we do. And, you know, I say that in any kind of congregational setting like we have here, really how much we're all going to grow on as a group really depends on how much the ladies understand that. Because if the ladies don't understand judicial order, you're going to have a problem. And then we have to kind of pull in the reins some, and it hurts everybody. So I really appreciate the fact of the ladies here. I mean, I really think, I think everybody was wonderful, but I think that the ladies here really, I've seen a lot of maturity. I've seen a lot of really yearning for understanding and trying to learn your gifts and what Yahweh wants you to use. So I'm not going to talk so much today about what ladies can't do. Today I want to talk about becoming women of Sarah of old, about what ladies can do. And I want to, like I said, leave with a very encouraging message for the ladies in your walk as you're learning your spiritual gifts. And whether you're a lady or a man, it doesn't matter. Each of us have a gift, and we're not to usurp the authority of somebody else's gift. You know, if somebody else has the gift of a certain thing, you know, we don't want to say, well, while I don't like my gift, I want to be so-and-so's gift. But and again, some of these gifts, like I say, can even be temporary. There's times in your life where Yahweh can bring to a certain person the gift of healing, but it might not be all the time, or the gift of prophecy or something else. But as we're working to develop our gifts, I want to start with Proverbs 31. Because if we're talking about all the wonderful things that the women of Yahweh that want to be like the women of Sarah of old, it's a great place to start. And you know, we're living in a world where it's getting harder and harder to be a single person in this world if you're looking for a mate because of the way things are. I know a lot of friends and relatives and people that are looking for mates and they can't seem to find them because, you know, there's a reason why our divorce rate is 60%. The world is getting more and more selfish. And yet in the body of Messiah, I'm so encouraged, even just over the last 2-3 years, seeing so many wonderful people in the body of Messiah. So many people that in such a corrupt world, you wonder, how can the Father ever find 144,000, you know, spiritual virgins, righteous people? And yet, as time is going on and we're being blessed to go to more areas, I'm finding more and more people of Yahweh. Now, the world is getting worse, but the people of Yahweh are getting stronger. And it's really, really neat. And, you know, when we start here in Proverbs 31:10, who can find an able woman? You know, it's a question, almost like a riddle. But when I think of it today, I say, who can find an able woman? Well, come to the congregation of Yahweh. You know, the same with able men. You know, if you're looking for, you know, an able spouse, male or female, you know, what's the greatest way to find one is in Yahweh's congregation. Even this week, Danny was talking to me, and there's a lady that he started working with in the tour industry, and he said, oh, you know, this woman, she... if you know anybody, she really is looking for a husband and da 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 da. Who knows, as this tape is going out, maybe I'll start getting a couple hundred letters about participants. Where does she live? Can you give us her phone number? But really, it really is that if you're looking, you know, we're talking about making proper families and having right marriages. And really something in the next year that I want to work on even more is putting together Bible lessons on child rearing and more articles for singles and young marries and even older marries to keeping our marriages alive and keeping our marriages better. Because really, as a people, we're only as strong as the strength of our families. You know, really, if our families are not strong, then as a people, we're going to be nothing. You know, and it's important that we're able to do that, to really have strong families. So who can find an able woman? You know, it comes through Yahweh's Spirit. For her value is far above jewels. And what did we just read about the women of Sarah of old? They're not adorning themselves in the outward. You know, like on one of those Christian TV networks where you see the lady with pink hair up to the ceiling and all this adorning on the outside, you know, that you almost couldn't tell somebody. You know, and if a lady were to come to a congregation, you know, and she's usually all made up with a big wig and makeup and false eyelashes and all this stuff, and you can't even tell what she looks like, then what is that telling you? You know, not to say a little bit of makeup is wrong, but I say as long as you're not trying to hide who you are, you know, as long as you're not trying to make yourself into something you're not, because Yahweh, you know, made our ladies with a natural beauty that comes from the inner heart, and, you know, hopefully in our congregation we see that. But her value is far, far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her so that he has no lack of gain. So what do we see? The first thing, she can be trusted. She can be trusted. Works with her husband for a common purpose, takes pleasure as a helpmate, and has no desire to be the main leader of the home. So she can be totally trusted. She works with her husband for a common purpose, takes pleasure as the helpmate, and has no desire to be the main leader of the home. And I think one of our biggest problems in relationships and marriage today is when you look at Genesis, the third chapter, what did Yahweh say to Eve? You know, after the fall of man, your desire will be toward your husband and he will rule over you. You know, so if judicial order is out of context in your family, you're never going to have the right marriage relationship. You know, we talked about this before. So we see that the Proverbs 31 woman, she's very trustworthy. She has a great value because she understands her place. And, you know, it's really interesting that there's even a scripture, I think we're going to go over it here a little later maybe in Titus, but that actually talks about the woman ruling over the home. Because remember, the man is usually going to be out in the field and he's going to be working, and an able woman is able to care for the home. And I always say that it's almost like a vice president. You know, there's one thing that a vice president has to do, and this is the only thing he has to do. He has to be able to step in when the president dies. A vice president has no other job. It's actually the easiest job that you can have in that cabinet, because you're not the Secretary of State. You're not worried about going here. You're not the Secretary of Defense. You're not the one worried about the armies. You're not the Secretary of the Treasury worrying about the money. You know, you're worried about one thing. You know, that if this something happened and that president died, that you're able to step in. And the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman of Sarah of old, is a woman that's ready to step in if she needs to, but always knows her place is behind the man that she married. So again, as a young man, you want to marry an able woman. You don't want to marry a doormat. You don't want to marry somebody who's just a yes lady. That's not what it's about. Because again, you're going to work as a team. And like I say, with me and Petra in our marriage, that we work together and we counsel. I don't think there's any decision I make, even little decisions, that I don't ask of her opinion or what do you think, and especially when it's bigger things. And then, you know, weigh out the information and all the things and make a decision based on it. So, Proverbs 31 woman can be trusted, but yet at the same rate, you know, she has no desire to be the leader of the home. She understands her place. Verse 12, she deals good with him and not evil all the days of her life. She deals good with him and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and she works with her palms with delight. She seeks wool and flax, and she works with her palms with delight. So what do we see here? That, maybe I'll even read verse 14. She is like the merchant ship. She brings in her food from afar. So she works well with her hands. You know, she's capable. She can sew, she can knit, she can crochet. She even sells her work. She has good business skills. She helps the household income. Maybe even a practical shopper for the weekly food. You know, sometimes not every man is a good budgeter. And I'm not one of these people that believe that the man has to be the one writing out the bills, you know, or doing the budgeting. He might not have that gift. And this is a good situation where if the wife is far better at that gift of budgeting and setting up, they work. Of course, the husband would be informed of everything happening, but maybe the wife has a better hand at that kind of stuff. So she can do many things with her hands. She's very good at crafts. She's able to sell her work. Good helps with her good business skills, with the household income, practical. She also rises while it is still night and gives game to her household and in order to her maidens. So what do we see? She's an early riser, prepares food for her family, and runs her household well. And in this verse it even says she has maidens, she has workers that are under her. You know, in the household setting. So it shows you, because of this environment and because of her skills in working together with her husband, it's showing that they're very astute and blessed and well-to-do. I think I'll read now that scripture in Titus 2. Titus, the second chapter. in verse 3 through 5. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior which becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Yahweh be not blasphemed. And I've had, even in our congregations at times, ladies come up and say, what do you think about a ladies' Bible study? Do you think it's wrong for a woman to lead a ladies' Bible study? I said, well, it depends on what they're teaching. You know, if they're teaching this right here, if they're teaching the other women, the older women teaching the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children, how to homeschool, how to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of Yahweh not be blasphemed, then I think it's great. If they're preaching, the seven seals of Revelation 6, then why would they? Why would they take that role of teaching the Torah when a man can do it? And it's been given his responsibility. So I think ladies' Bible studies are very good, but it should pertain to things of lady subjects that help. So she's an early riser. She cares for her family. All these things. Alrighty. Verse 16, she has examined the field and takes it. She plants a vineyard from the fruit of her hands. She has examined the field and takes it. She plants a vineyard with the fruit of her hands. So she's very good at gardening, growing food, different skills. Very good at natural things, knowing gardening, growing skills. Very good. She has girded her loins with strength and has made her arms strong. She has girded her loins with strength and she had made her arm strong. So she's strong. She keeps in good shape. She's functional to her work. She does good and finishes the jobs that she starts. She's a strong woman, and that doesn't necessarily just mean in physical strength, but mental strength, emotional strength, keeps things together. Very functional to her work, finishes the job she starts. She tastes whether her gain is good, her lamp does not go out by night. She tastes whether her gain is good, her lamp does not go out by night. So it still goes with being very mentally strong. She has sent forth her hands on the distaff, and her palms have held the spindle. She spreads out her palms to the poor, yea, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So we see she has a heart for the poor, and a heart of giving. Number 7. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself ornamental coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So wow, you know, they're not just anything here. She's well prepared for emergencies, like it says. You know, she's not afraid of the snow for a household. And she uses quality material. Not necessarily your Kmart specials. And you know, it's interesting, it doesn't mean you have to spend a lot of money. Because like I was saying before, with the covetous system of Babylon, it opens a whole new market for secondhand shopping and these kind of things. And sometimes you could use very good material or quality material for a fraction of the price. And that's what it seems to be. And again, whenever you look in Scripture, when you look at fine linen and purple, what is it showing? It's showing royalty. You know? That even the good name, the royalty that comes with the name. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits with the elders of the land. So she even gives her husband a good name. Remember, one of the characteristics or the qualifications, I should say, of an elder is that not only is it a husband of one wife, but that his wife has to be in unity with him. You know, he's got to have his house in order that way. And whenever I lay hands on someone for ordination, I explained, although technically we don't ordain women, in a way, when the husband is ordained, the wife is getting ordained because the wife is part of him. And every wife of an elder is half of his ministry. You know, and according to the qualifications that it helps in that. So we see that she even gives her husband a good name. And I have a marking here. It says, remember, you are one, you're ikad, the husband and the wife. And if one is shamed, you're both shamed. She is not afraid of the future because she is walking the walk, not just talking the talk. She makes fine linen garments and sells. She delivers belts to the merchant. Talked about that already. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she shall rejoice at the day to come. She opens her mouth at wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She watches the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, for he praises her. Many are the daughters who work ably, but you shall rise above them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So awesome scripture. We also have a lesson in an article from a while ago called Proverbs 31 Man. You know, because to have a Proverbs 31 woman, you have to have a Proverbs 31 man, but we're not going to really talk about that today. Today is more for the ladies, but we see that, you know, she watches the way of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness, like Paige was just talking about. She keeps busy, and she's not a busybody. She keeps busy, but she's not a busybody. She's very functional. The family praises both of them, the husband and the wife, and her works speak for themselves. Her works speak for themselves. I have Romans 2:13 here, of being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So, you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at just Proverbs 31. You know, I have 9 points that we went over. You know, functional ministries we were talking about, right? Boy, there's about 20 ministries, right, in that one chapter for ladies concerning your spiritual gifts, which we went over. And I find that such an exciting chapter, you know, because there's always so many times of, even in our congregations, but in the world of men and women not understanding how to use their gifts together as a unit. And it's just such an uplifting chapter, Proverbs 31, on all the things of the able women, what they're able to do and use their gifts and perform in the body of Messiah. You know, and it's just like we said earlier in the course with a child, you know, that as human beings we can't really connect to a negative command. And if you tell a child, don't spill the milk, don't spill the milk, their mind has to first have spill the milk to not spill the milk. So the better command is to be careful. So here it is, you know, it's a chapter where it's not telling women what you're not allowed to do or restricting them, but telling all the wonderful things that Yahweh has in His Word of really the able woman and the able wife, which is wonderful. And the rest of the time, though, I'd like to start going over now some really women, which I believe are probably the three greatest women in Scripture. And I'd like to just look at their examples and to see what made these women such wonderful women. We talked again about the power of position of power and position of influence. And like we said, not all the time, but many times the position of influence is much greater than the position of power, because the one of influence can influence the person in power. You know, so both of them are very important, and like I said, many times the position of influence is much greater. Because again, if you might not be able to influence the person of power, but if you can influence the person of influence who can influence the person of power, it can work better. So the first lady I'd like to talk about is Ruth. Just an amazing story. And again, you know, in the very lineage, great-great-grandmother of Yeshua himself. And I'm going to start in Ruth 1, verse 4 and 5. Ruth 1, in verse 4 and 5. This is right after Naomi's husband died and the two sons. And it says, "And they took wives to themselves, women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, the name of the second was Ruth." These are Naomi's two sons. "And they lived there about 10 years. And they also died, the sons of Naomi. Both of them, Mahon and Chilion. And the woman was received of her two children and was bereaved of her two children and of her husband." So while very tough situation that the husband and the two sons both die at the same time. And what happens, drop down to verse 6. "And she rose up, she and her daughters-in-law, Naomi and the daughters-in-law, and turned back from the fields of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people to give food to them." Of course, this is during the time of a great famine that's going on. "And she went out from the place where she had been, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went away to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, each return to the house of their mother. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have done with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant to you that you find rest, each in the house of her husband.' And she kissed them and lifted up the voice and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will go back with you to your people.' And Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Are there yet sons to me in my belly that they should be husbands to you? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to belong to a husband, though I should say there is hope for me, and I should be tonight with a husband, and also I should bear sons. Will you wait for them, that they may grow up? Will you shut yourself up for them, not to belong to a husband? No, my daughters, for it is much more bitter for me than for you, for the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me.' And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has turned back to her people and to her gods. You turn back after your sister-in-law.' And Ruth said, 'Do not beg me to leave you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your Elohim will be my Elohim. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May Yahweh do to me and more so, if anything but death part me and you.'" And while talk about, you know, we talked about the wedding vow and how important, you know, that is, till death do us part. But here we are, you know, can you imagine this young woman, probably in her early 20s, that's just married, doesn't have any children, and the husband dies right off the bat, and she has her whole life ahead of her. She's not even part of these people, you know, the relatives of Naomi. And yet, instead of going back to her people and getting a husband and going back to her life, look what she does. She sacrifices her life. Why? Because she loves her mother-in-law so much. And she wants to make sure that the mother-in-law is going to be cared for. You know, and I say, when I think of Ruth, the two things more than anything else, the two characteristics that come up is humility and loyalty. Humility and loyalty. And, you know, we're living in an age where, because everything is so much theatrical, and we live in Babylon where even congregations are set up like stages and 18,000 people, you know, in a big sports arena. But that's not functional. That's not scriptural. That's not Bet Knesset. That's not where it's, you know, we come together to encourage each other on the Shabbat and lift each other up and praise Yahweh. But our work and our spiritual gifts are the 6 days that we're outside of here. And what we're doing with that. And, you know, when you look at as being a woman of Sarah of old, wow, what an example Ruth is. You know, the humility, the loyalty that comes. And when you look at what impression that can make on somebody else. What an example. You know, we saw last night, we didn't even know it, as we're sharing your testimony as a group, that somebody's listening to the things we're saying, and their life is touched by it. Somebody that doesn't even believe the way we believe, that's of another faith, and yet they're so touched by the things we're saying, that they have an interest to want to know more and to hear more. You know, I've said this many times that whenever we do marriage exercises, you know, and I'll take all the women in the room and I'll talk to them, and I'll take the men in the room and I'll talk to them, and I'll always ask a question. I'll say, if there was one characteristic more than anything else that you would want from your spouse, what would it be? And unequivocally, it's always that the men always say the need for loyalty from their wife, and the women always say the need to be loved more from their husband. I mean, 90% of the time. Of course, there's always the odd person that wants something else. But without a doubt, you know, the men always want to make sure that the wife is being loyal to them and respect. And the women, it's always the need for love, for security. That if a woman's not feeling love, they're not feeling the security. So let's move on here in the story. Ruth 2, 4 through 7. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. And they answered him, Yahweh bless you. And Boaz said to his young men who had been set over the reapers, whose is this young woman? Talking about Ruth, of course. And the young man who had been set over the reapers answered and said, she is a young woman of Moab who came with Naomi from the fields of Moab. And she said, please let me glean, and I shall gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And she came and has remained since morning until evening. She has sat. And I'll drop down to verse 17. And she gleaned in the field until the evening and beat out that which she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Wow. So remember when we were just talking about the Proverbs 31 woman? She's up early in the morning. She's working the field. She's doing all this thing. And look at Ruth. What a hard worker, like the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, she wasn't complaining. She wasn't having sour grapes. But here it was, she saw the situation, she saw the opportunity. You know, they're coming from Moab where there's no food. Who knows? They don't really say how the two sons died, if it was connected to the famine or whatever. But she knows one thing. She knows she came to her mother-in-law not as a burden, but she didn't want to be a liability, she wanted to be an asset to the mother-in-law. And that was her main thing, the loyalty and the humility coming there. And making sure that she was cared for. And would she say, boy, it's only me and Naomi. And if I got to work from morning till night, whatever I have to do, I'm going to work hard to make sure that she's cared for. Talk about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, right? And if we drop down to verse 8 of Ruth 2, I'll read now 8 through 13. And Boaz said to Ruth, Do you not hear, my daughter? Do not go to glean another field. And also do not pass through this. And you shall stay close to my young women. Your eyes shall be on the field which they shall reap, and you shall go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, then you shall go to the vessels and shall drink from that which the young men draw. And she fell on her face and bowed to the earth and said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should notice me, and I am a foreigner? Boy, talk about humility. You know, she could be thinking here, man, I'm gleaning all day, I'm working like a dog, I'm not getting paid from it, and all I'm getting is little scraps. But she didn't. She thought, wow, why would this person that doesn't even know me, why on earth would he show me this favor? And here I am, I'm not even an Israelite. So again, that humble spirit that she had. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully revealed to me all that you have done with your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, and you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth. She had relatives there. And came to a people which you had not known. Yahweh shall pay your work, and your reward shall be complete from Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she said, let me find grace in your eyes, my master, because you had comforted me, and because you have spoken to the heart of your handmaid. And I surely am not as one of your handmaids. And again, just like it says about Sarah calling Abraham master, and the same thing here, the respect that she had for Boaz, you know, the humility, what a humble spirit it takes to have that mindset. And humility is not something that you just fake. It's not something you do in one act. You know, like it says in the Bible sometimes, false humility to look at. It's a spirit that's inside of us.
It's a spirit, and I say, what is pride? Pride is the opposite of humility. All pride is putting a worth to us that's not real. And I've said this many times. You know, people make people important. It's people that make people important. The reason why you have rock stars and you have movie stars, it's not that these people are any better than anybody else. They're the most dysfunctional in the world. But it's people who put other people on a platform. And people that are really people of character, people that are really people that you want to admire and respect, are people that are walking the walk, just like Ruth here. You know, she's a person that walks the walk. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. I look at this and I look at this story and I say, wow, you won't find many more greater examples of humility in the Bible than this. Judicial order. Somebody that knows their position and is magnifying above everything to be the best they can here. And we see the results. The results is she actually gets to be the great-great-grandmother of King David in the line of Yeshua. So Ruth accepted the fact of being the weaker vessel, just like we said, the Proverbs 31 woman. She accepted that fact. She gladly accepted that Boaz gave her the grace and had these men protecting her. And boy, today, you know, I know, even I've been married almost 10 years now, but even before I got married, there were times, you know, you would be with a young lady and you didn't know whether you should open the door or not because some are offended. Don't you think I'm strong enough to open the door myself? You know, yet it's just trying to show a courtesy, trying to enhance, you know, the women as the weaker vessel, but we're living in a time where it's not always taken that way. But Ruth accepted the fact of being the weaker vessel. She worked on her gifts. She knew exactly what she was good at, and she did it. It was natural for her. Absolutely natural. And Boaz enhanced Ruth's gift and protected her as the weaker vessel. He enhanced the gift that she had. She was able to perform greater because of him enhancing her gifts. And he protected her as the weaker vessel. Just like we were reading in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Maybe I'll just read that again. I got it open over here. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, our ladies, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. And it's not a thing to beat our wives down, that, oh, well, you're a woman, you're weaker. You know, come on, woman, this he-man nonsense, that is not a real man who treats somebody like that, but is showing honor to them, showing honor. You know, any good king always shows honor to the queen. We go to Ruth 2. Let's go to verse 22 now. Ruth 2, 22 and 23. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, and that men may not attack you in another field. And she stayed close to the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we know from Naoke Demin how long that is. It's about 3 months. So she worked very hard. And what do we see also? We see that even Ruth, to the mother-in-law, to Naomi, was under judicial order of her. Had no problem with it. Very submissive spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. And her mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, do I not seek rest with you? And now is not Boaz of your kindred, with whose young women you have been? Behold, he is winnowing the threshold floor of barley tonight. And you shall bathe and anoint yourself and put your garments on and go down to the threshing floor. Do not let yourself be known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down, you shall note the place where he lies down. And you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you that which you are to do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. No questions asked. No, well, what are you talking about? Sit at his feet? Man, he's been working all day. Maybe his feet stink. You know? No. Just whatever you say, I'll do. What a spirit, right? Submissive spirit of Ruth. Clearly showing she's not seeking her own will. You know? And then we go to verse 6. I'll read 6 to 11. And she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law commanded her. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart felt good, and he went down to lie at the end of the heap. And he came secretly, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man trembled and turned himself. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am your handmaid Ruth, and you shall spread your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a kinsman redeemer." And he said, "Blessed be you of Yahweh, my daughter. You have dealt more kindly at the latter end than at the beginning, not to go after the young men, either poor nor rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say I will do to you, for all the gate of my people know that you are an able woman." I always say submission is a two-way street. Anytime you look in the Bible, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wife. Slaves submit to your masters, masters be good to your slaves. Children obey your parents, parents don't provoke your children. What does Yahweh say? If you obey my commandments, my statutes, my judgments, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Even Yahweh submits to us when we're in His will. The key is losing our own will. The key is having that broken will, allowing Yahweh to break us so He can fill us up. But what a great story here we see of a person not seeking their own will, but the focus was on her purpose by Yahweh. There's no way that Yahweh could have used her if her focus was not on herself. It's really interesting where she's sitting at his feet. What happens that Boaz comes and covers her with her skirt. And we see this exact analogy in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And these are the people who come out of the great distress that's coming on the world. The believers that are Laodiceans now, that will not go to the place of protection. But when Satan comes after the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the testimony of Yeshua, and these Laodiceans wake up, and they become more fervent, and we see in verse 14 of Revelation 7, that they wash their robes and they make them white in the blood of the Lamb. "Therefore are they before the throne of Yahweh and serve Him day and night in His sanctuary, and He that sits on the throne shall spread His skirt over them." He that sits on the throne shall spread His skirt over them. Same exact thing, because what did she say to Boaz? Why did he spread his skirt over her? Because you are the kinsman redeemer. It's the same type of language used in Revelation, that Yeshua is spreading His skirt over these people because He is the kinsman redeemer. That He is the one that is going to redeem them back. So Ruth 4, verse 7 through 12. "And this formerly was done in Israel for redemption and for changing, to confirm everything. A man would draw off his sandal and give it to his neighbor." We're talking about this. "And this was the attestation in Israel. And the near kinsman said to Boaz, 'Buy for yourself and draw off his sandal.' And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I bought all that belonged to Elimelech, and also that was to Chilion and Mahon from the hand of Naomi. And also Ruth of Moab, the wife of Mahon, I have bought for myself for a wife, to raise up the name of the dead over his inheritance. And the name of the dead shall not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses today.' And all the people who were in the gate and all the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house as Rachel and as Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you do worthily in Ephratah and proclaim the name in Bethlehem. And let your house be as the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, and of the seed which Yahweh shall give to you of this young woman.'" Little did they know. And who is the seed coming? King David. And who is the seed coming from King David? Yeshua Messiah. So wow, here's this young lady who probably wasn't very educated, probably wasn't from a very wealthy and astute family, but she knew one thing. She knew loyalty, she knew integrity, and she knew humility. And because of that, look how the Father, who says, if we humble ourselves, He will lift us up in due time. And He lifts her up, that one of the only women to be actually named in the genealogy. Can you imagine that? The honor that was given. Not even being an Israelite, or at least not being a Jew. She possibly could have been an Israelite from the area she came from. But we know at least she was not a Jew. and the honor that was bestowed to her. Ruth and Boaz were both not worried about flesh, but biblical principle of raising up seed for the dead. Blessed to be grandparent of King David. So we see Boaz the same thing. Didn't care that his first child was going to be to raise up the seed to the dead. We know that the other person, the other kinsman redeemer, didn't want to do it. They didn't want to mar their inheritance. So really, really great story here. And one for our ladies, what a character, what a character of strength and a character of example, and a great story to look at. Let's go to the next one now, is Esther. We'll go to the book of Esther. Esther, and I'll start in chapter 1. I don't think I'll read all of this, because we kind of know about it. But maybe I'll start in verse 10. We know that there was a banquet that was going on. It went on for many days. People were feeling pretty good. And Vashti was the queen, and she was doing her own banquet. And what happens? You know, the king comes to Vashti and calls for her. I'll start in verse 11 maybe. It says, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown in order to make known to the people and the princes her beauty, for she was beautiful to look upon. And some people have asked, you know, was he, the king, doing something improper with her? Absolutely not. I mean, when you look in a kingship and you look at a king and the queen of a king that was royalty, it would never be that he wanted her to prance around, you know, in an improper manner or anything like that whatsoever. Just not kingdom principles, as I think we know. But Vashti the queen refused to come to the king's command by his eunuchs, and the king was very angry, and his fury burned within him. And the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all who knew law and judgment. Again, so it was a law-abiding society in the Persian Empire. It wasn't just chaos. And one next to him were Koresha, Shatar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who saw the king's face, who sat first in the kingdom. What shall be done with Queen Vashti according to law, because she has not done the command of King Ahasuerus by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and princes, Vashti the queen has not only done wrong to the king, but also to all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of Ahasuerus, the king. For the matter of the queen shall go out to the woman to make their husbands despised in their eyes. And they're reporting that King Ahasuerus said to bring in Vashti the queen before him, but she did not come. And this day the princesses of Persia and Media who have heard the queen's word will say the same to all this king's princes, and there will be contempt and strife. If it please the king, let there be a royal decree from him, and let it not be written among the laws of and let it be written among the laws of Persia and Media, so that it shall not pass away that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to a neighbor who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which shall be made, shall be throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor, both the small and the great. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. So clearly this wasn't about some kind of improper act or whatever. It was about the fact of the king calling the queen. But what happened? She lost her place in judicial order and literally lost the kingdom. She lost the kingdom because she didn't understand judicial order. So a big lesson that we learn here. And the other lesson, like this man was saying, one of the princes who was an advisor, is what? Other people will see and follow the example in a bad way. So again, a really important story to our ladies to show what? To show that we can set an example in a good way that can really show ladies how to be the women of Sarah of old. You know, we don't have to talk about bad examples. We have a million of them in the world today. But yet, when we set a good example, you know, when we stand there and we do the things according to Scripture, and we try to become a woman like Sarah of old, when we try to be a biblical lady, you know, then what happens? We can set the example for other ladies to do the same thing. And I know with men this works, but I even seen it more with ladies, that if there is a woman of stature, you could say, a woman that's respected in the community, that many women will tend to follow. They look for it. We all do. We all want a mentor. You know, so when we see a lady who's living the way Scripture says and doing it, and then we see on the other end, like we said with Queen Vashti, because of her disobedience, she literally lost out on the kingdom. Vashti was the first chosen bride while losing out on being in the kingdom over rebellion and self-will. She forgot her purpose. She sought her own will. She led her position puff her up. So the total opposite of Ruth, who never left her character, always knew, even when she got to where she was going, she knew it was for one reason, to follow the instructions of her mother-in-law. And never came out of character. Where Vashti, on the other reason, who knows what she was like before she was queen, but certainly she got puffed up by her position and took her away. And I say in the West, America, Europe, you know, we're like kings and queens, we're puffed up, and we need to certainly learn the Ruth humility from our third world brethren. Let's go to Esther 2, chapter 2. And we'll see, and after these things, when King Ahasuerus' wrath had calmed down, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he decreed against her. And the king's servant who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king choose officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, so that they may gather together every beautiful young virgin to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, to the hand of Haggai the king's eunuch, keeper of the woman, to give their purifications. And let the young woman who pleases the king rule instead of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he did it. In Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew, and his name was Mordecai the son of Jair, the king, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem. And again, Kish was also the family that King Saul came from. With the captives which had been led away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was rearing Hadassah, she is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. And the young woman was fair of appearance and beautiful of form, and at the death of her father and her mother, Mordecai took her for his daughter. And it happened when the king's command and his order was heard, and when many young women had been gathered to Shushan the palace into the hand of Haggai, Esther was taken into the king's house into the hand of Haggai, keeper of the woman. And the young woman was good in the eyes, and she rose in favor before him, and he hastened her purifiers and her portions to give them to her. And seven young women were seen to be given to her out of the king's house, and he moved her and her maids to the best palace, best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed to her people of her kindred, but Mordecai had commanded her that she should not reveal it. And Mordecai walked in to and fro every day in front of the court of the woman's house in order to know Esther's welfare and what was going to be done with her. And when the turn of each young woman had come into the king as a Ahasuerus, at the end of her being purified 12 months, according to the law of the women, for so were fulfilled the days of her cleansings, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with fragrances and with perfumes of the women. And in this way, the young woman goes in before the king, and she says, all she says is given to her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. She goes in the evening, and on the morning she returns to the second house of the woman into the hand of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She does not come into the king any more unless the king delights in her and she is called by name. And when the turn of Esther had come, she being the daughter of Abigail, Mordecai's uncle, whom he had taken to himself for his daughter, to go into the king, she did not seek a thing except what Haggai the king's eunuch, the keeper of the woman, said. And Esther had favor in the sight of all who looked upon her. And Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she rose in grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And he set the royal crown on her head and made her to rule instead of Vashti. And the king made a great banquet for all his princes and his servants, Esther's banquet. And he ordered a rest for the province and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not revealed her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai's command as she did when she was reared by him. So what do we see? Total contrast to Vashti. Esther has, like Ruth, humility. You know, she knows her position. And here it is, the same way that she was under the judicial order of Mordecai before she became queen, she stayed under his judicial order, even as the queen. She didn't let circumstances or position go to her head. You know, really, really important. She was humble and loyal. She followed the instructions of her elder, you know, of Mordecai. The other thing that's very interesting is, what is it? She prepared for being queen for a whole year. Just like we said, the wedding ceremony. You know, the ancient wedding ceremony was the bridegroom. They'd cut the covenant, they make the agreement, and then the bridegroom would go off for a year and prepare the house, and the bride would get herself ready. That's what's happening now. Yeshua went to prepare a kingdom, and he comes back with our reward. And the same thing here, it shows that being a woman of Sarah of old, there's a preparation. So all of us are preparing to be the bride of Messiah. But I think in a lot of ways it's easier for the women, because the women are learning to be under submission and judicial order, where some of the men aren't. You know, that a lot of men think, oh, the woman has to be in submission under me. I've seen some brutal husbands that are so brutal with their wives, and yet they'll be under nobody's judicial order. And yet to their wives and their children, they treat them like dogs. And that's not Yahweh's way. It's not His way whatsoever. I say, though, I believe there'll be many women in the kingdom that, because they learned submission and they learned judicial order, that it'll be far above the men. Because in the kingdom, when we're not male and female, but, you know, we're going to be have glorified bodies, we're not going to be male or female. So in the kingdom, you know, women will be able to be in that seat of authority. And many women that are learning it now, learning to be under authority, will be rewarded of that then. So we see this there. And then Esther 4. We know what happened already with Mordecai. You know, Mordecai goes in and tells Esther what's going on. And he gives the decree. And I'll start, I guess, down in verse 12. Maybe I'll actually start in 11. For all the king's servant, and this is Esther talking, why she's afraid to go in before the king, and the people of the king's province know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come to the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of this: execution. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter so that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king for these 30 days. So she had a lot at stake here. And they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai said to take back to Esther, "Do not imagine within yourself to deliver yourself in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if you are completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance shall rise up to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall perish. And who knows if you have a stain to the kingdom for such a time as this." I say this, you know, like I said, as you're leaving here, and Yahweh willing, we're going to hear the praise reports, and He's going to use your gifts, and you're going to go to things. How do you know if your whole existence isn't for that one moment? Think about that. When the situation comes up, and the circumstances are tough, and maybe you're being pressured from somebody on a certain way, to do something a certain way, how do you know your whole existence isn't for a certain moment? And of course we know what happened, that Esther did do the right thing. She went before the king. You know, she kept judicial order. And what did she prove? The power of influence. The power of influence. That through staying within judicial order, of not going out of her role that she was in, for following the proper protocol for going before the king, and staying within the judicial order, she saved the nation of Judah. She absolutely saved the nation of Judah. And you know, it's interesting because you could look at it one way and say, Ahasuerus was a pagan king. You know, he's marrying these different women and concubines. They have a whole different custom. So she could have said, this guy reviles me. Who is he? I'm a woman of Judah. This is a pagan king. I don't have to follow him. And she would have been right where Vashti was. And could have jeopardized the whole nation. That's why I say, coming out of judicial order, how many people can we jeopardize with it? When we look at the curses that come from generation to generation. And of course, through Yeshua, any curse can be broken. But are we going to break those curses? Are we going to break the curse of alcoholism? Are we going to break the curse of divorce? Are we going to break these curses and reclaim the blessings that come through staying within Yahweh's judicial order. Esther, one woman saved the nation. Can you imagine? One woman saved the nation. Talk about a person of Yahweh within judicial order, within her role. The last person I'll go through quickly, the last but not the least, is Mary, the mother of Yeshua. You know, there's not a lot said about Mary, but there's enough that tells us, could you imagine the honor to actually bear Yeshua in your womb? To take him as a little baby, to raise him, suckle him, teach him as a child. Do you know the responsibility that had to come? Because even as a child, one sin, and that's the end of it. Can you imagine the kind of woman that Mary must have been, and the trust that Yahweh put upon her as a young girl, 16, 17 years old maybe. You know, and I'm just completely amazed. Mary is one person I really look forward to meeting in the kingdom and speaking to her. To think the kind of woman that she must have been to be able to bear this. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke 1, I'll start in verse 26. What an amazing, amazing holy, what a holy life, a holy woman she must have been. Luke 1, 26 through 31. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Elohim to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who had been betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary or Miriam. And entering, the angel said to her, "Hail, one having received grace, Yahweh is with you. You are blessed among women." And seeing this, she was disturbed at this word and considered what kind of greeting is this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace from Yahweh. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua." Oh, what an honor. What an honor. Let's drop down to verse 39. "And rising up in these days, Mary went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened as Elizabeth heard Miriam's greeting, the babe in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And from where is this to me that the mother of my master comes to me? And behold, as the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the babe in my womb leaped with exultation. And blessed is she believing, because there will be a completion to the things spoken to her from Yahweh. And Miriam said, 'My soul magnifies Yahweh, and my spirit exalted in Elohim my Savior. For he looked upon the humiliation of his bond slave. For behold, from now on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One did great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to generations of generations to those fearing him. He performed mightily with his arm. He scattered proud ones in the thought of their heart. He put down powerful ones from thrones and exalted lowly ones. He filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel in order to remember mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.' And Miriam remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Wow. "All generations will call you blessed." Mary was humble. She was chaste. Most blessed among all women. And like I said, very little said about her. But to be the mother of Yeshua, to train him from birth in the Torah, to teach him daily. We know that Joseph died, you know, when he was pretty young. We don't know exactly the age, but maybe teenage. But for her to be able to be trusted by Yahweh to be in this position, she had to exemplify the life of a true biblical woman. And her life was her testimony to being chosen to the mother of the Savior of the world. Her life was her testimony. So we see Esther, Ruth, and Mary, the three most important women of Scripture, were the most humble because they knew their place, they knew their role, they knew what they were created for. They were submissive even when they were exalted. You never see Mary after this feeling that she was better than other people. But what did she say? That he's covered her humiliation and actually made her blessed. So they were submissive even when they were exalted. They never forgot their place in the judicial order of creation. Most important is that the three most important, most righteous women of Scripture, they never preached a sermon. They never led a congregation. They never usurped authority. And yet they all changed history by being the women of Sarah of old. The biblical women they were created to be. So, like I said, I think sometimes in the West, we think of leadership as just the person who's sitting in the chair, you know, giving the message. But I hope and I believe that we learned here, leadership is a lot more than just in our words. You know, it's our life. Like me and Petra, one of our favorite sayings that we have in our house, let my life praise you. Let my life praise you. And I was praying during the week on what to speak about, and I really thought, because of the ladies that have been such a blessing to all of us here in this month, that it would be really nice to leave and give a blessing to the ladies, you know, and a message to help to show, you know, that don't let Babylon affect you. Don't feel when some ladies who feel incomplete, and I find that, you know, a lot of women who usurp the authority and try to take the position of leadership and want to be teachers, I find many of these women do not even homeschool their children. They don't care for their families, and yet they want to be a leader in a congregation. You see these ladies out there like Joyce Meyer and these other people, you know, totally out of their roles as supportive to their husband in a unity of the faith, all out there doing their own thing. And that's not the way that Yahweh created us to be, biblical women of Sarah of old. But, you know, like I said, Ruth, Esther, Mary, just three wonderful examples of women who really fulfilled their role, you know, really changed history. Because each one, when you look at Ruth, becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Esther saves the nation, herself, and Mary, very mother to our Savior. That each lady actually changed history by just being the person that they were created to be and using the gifts that they were created to be. So, I thank everyone here. I thank, like I said, particularly the ladies for the example you're setting. I encourage you to continue and exhort you to continue the example that you were here to the ladies back home. And may Yahweh bless each and every one of you as you move on.